We're going to dive into John 10, and John 10 is an amazing passage, as Ivan read. It's a lot of full of imagery and shepherdry parable that we're going to go through. Now, back in 2006, Car, my wife and I, we were studying Bible college in South Africa, and part of our study was we got an opportunity to do a kind of like a short-term mission. And so there was a ministry that was presented. It was to teach at a deaf and blind school in Namibia. And Namibia is just right next door to South Africa. It's about a 26-hour drive from Cape Town. And we thought, what an amazing opportunity to go through it. So preparing, Carl learned how to teach sign language, and there was different kind of like teaching aids through it as well. And that week experience was something memorable, to be able to teach the gospel to deaf and blind children who so need the gospel as well. And they're often forgotten that they need to hear the gospel so clearly to it as well. I remember we would arrive at the school, and normally when you arrive at a school, there's wild excitement because they're excited to see a visitor. They're excited to kind of like just have something different to do. And I remember we'd rock up to the school entrance in the car park, and it was all dirt. And then you get out of the car and it was just silence. But you would hear the kids shuffling in their feet through the sand, and they'd get to you. And then the blind kids, the first thing they would do is they'd get your face and they'd start touching you because they want to feel your features and the rest of it. So I remember they'd get to me, they'd touch my spiky hair, and then they'd get to my eyes. And as soon as they touched my eyes, they knew, Chinaman! They go, Chinaman! Martial arts, kung fu! And, you know, every single time you'd rock up, as soon as they touched my spiky hair, they go, Chinaman! And they'd always think, you know, us Chinamen would be able to do kung fu, and you'd play it up and say Bruce Lee was my best mate and everything else. But it was a wonderful ministry. But we got to experience some of the life difficulties of being a blind child. You know, the things that you and I take for granted. What are they eating? How to get about in the school. So because it was a mixture of deaf and blind, they would need a deaf person to guide them through to school. So they'd be waiting there, and then there was almost like a buddy system. The blind person would have to put their hand on the shoulders of a deaf person, and then they'd guide them through. But there was also, you know, pranks that were played. I remember the deaf kids, what they'd do is they'd, you know, ruffle through the blind person's school bag and then move all the stuff out, you know, into the open. So obviously they'd be searching around and the rest of it. But, you know, they did experience a lot of difficulties. They were cast out in their community because of either because of their blindness or because they were deaf. As much as life is very difficult being physically blind, what we read in this passage here is that spiritually blindness is even more worse. We read that being spiritually blind and not being able to see who Jesus really is much more devastating, is much more difficult. It is much more of a dire status than being physically blind. So I'm going to pray, ask that God would give us hearts to see who Jesus is in the cross. So will you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage in John, that John wanted to share this wonderful parable that Jesus said to the audience and to the Jewish leaders of who he is. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts to be open, to be able to see the cross, and to be able to see who Jesus is. Amen. So before we dive into this wonderful passage in John 10, keep it open, we're going to kind of like understand a little bit about what happened in John 9. And so what had happened in John 9 was an amazing miracle. It was the sixth miracle that John records in the gospel. And it's a really famous one where there was a blind man from birth, and Jesus sees a man, and it's on the Sabbath day, and you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. But Jesus' love is compelled for this man, and so he spits onto the ground, turns it into mud, and he puts it onto the blind man's eyes. After the man is instructed to wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam, he's able to see. And it's an amazing miracle, and if you were to look at one of those children, to be able to give him the gift of sight, it would be absolutely amazing. You would be in awe. And so you could imagine, and you would expect to think that the crowds and the Jewish leaders would witness this miracle that they saw and actually say, wow, this is amazing from this man, Jesus. Who is this man? But what happens is we read that the Jewish leaders are actually angered by Jesus actually performing a miracle on the Sabbath. They hurl insults saying, how can a sinner do such a thing? This man is not from God. And so they couldn't simply understand who Jesus was. And the tension was as fierce as Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un or Taylor Swift or Selena Gomez. The tension was fierce between the two. And so understanding the tension between the Jewish leaders and Jesus, we dive into John chapter 10. If you come with me from verses 1 to 6, it says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs is in by some way, other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep actually listen to his voice. Interesting that that Jesus would start this passage, this parable, and he says, I tell you the truth. And what he's really saying here to his audience and to the Jewish leaders is, what I'm telling you is factual. What I'm telling you is the truth. It's not a made-up story. It's not fiction. But it is the truth of who I am. I'm going to reveal to you and open your eyes who I am. And so he goes into really a contrast between two people. We have the false shepherd and we have the true shepherd. The false shepherd acts differently. There are the thieves and the robbers. And they, what they need to do is they need to climb over the fence to get into the sheep pen. And so the gatekeeper, who's basically, I guess, the security guard, you know, they try to sneak through in an attempt to lure and mislead the flock. And so Jesus is really making a serious indictment in this parable against the religious leaders. For they are the false shepherds trying to steal and mislead God's people away from the truth. And so the Jewish leaders, they refuse to see the truth. They refuse to see who Jesus was. And then we read in stark contrast, don't we? Of the true shepherd, the rightful owner of the sheep. And what does he do? He enters through the gate. You see, the watchman acknowledges and he knows this is the shepherd. He owns this flock here. He's the rightful heir, he's the rightful shepherd. So he opens a gate for the shepherd. And then the shepherd here, he calls the sheep by name and he leads them out, verse 3b. And the sheep then, they respond to his voice. They follow him because they know his voice. So as a shepherd, he calls out for his sheep. And they recognize him and then they come down and they follow him. And it's really a wonderful picture of intimacy, a close bond between the sheep and the shepherd. It's a strong relationship that they have. You see, the shepherd knows his sheep by name. You see, there would be at least 50 plus sheep in that flock. Now, to you and I, sheep look all the same. They look all pretty much the same to us. But for a shepherd, he would know individually them. So you've got to remember that the shepherd would spend not only days or months, but be years, 24/7, watching over his sheep, protecting them, making sure that they are cared. He would know their mannerism. He would know them personally. And basically, the shepherd and the sheep would form a very tight bond relationship, a strong connection. But it's hard for us to recognize and understand the type of relationship. So I want to show you a bit of a clip between the shepherd and the sheep and the calling out. Quite amazing in that clip how a shepherd would call out. A shepherd would have a distinct calling for his sheep. Back in those days, you know, back in the first century Palestinians, the shepherds would have a particular calling. It could be something like tahu. And so by the shepherd calling out to his sheep, you can stop that. You get the general picture, right? So by calling out for his sheep, the sheep would recognize. So you see there that the sheep are, you know, grazing in the mountains, couldn't see the sheep, couldn't see, and the sheep couldn't see the shepherd, yet would recognize the voice, the distinct tone. See, the bond was very strong. And there's a, you know, sheep, you would think, you know, they're not very smart, but what they are is very loyal. They're very relationship-wise. They're very trusting. And so when they would hear their shepherd's voice, they would come down from the mountains and recognize that that is a rightful, their true shepherd. He was there to care and to protect for them. And they're not like dogs where, you know, you would say, hey, lassie, come, come. And then a stranger who would say, lassie, would come as well. They would only come when they recognize the voice. You see, if any of you guys were to say that same calling, the sheep wouldn't move. It would distinctly recognize the tone and the voice of the shepherd and the calling. And so as Jesus relates to the shepherd and the sheep, and he says that he knows them by name, but he also calls out to them and they come, what he's showing is there's a demonstration of a real trust and relationship and bond and closeness between him and his people. He's trying to illustrate that he is a true shepherd. He knows his people. He knows his church. He knows God's people by name. He knows them individually. But he not only knows them, he's a wonderful, close bond, intimate relationship with his people. And when the people hear Jesus' voice, they recognize him and they follow him. And so he is the true shepherd. He's not like the thieves and the robbers that go through bypass the gatekeeper. And really, when Jesus is using this shepherdry imagery, it's actually not new to the Jewish leaders. You see, in the Old Testament, there's many references of shepherdry imagery. Psalm 23, verse 1, such a famous one. The Lord is my shepherd. And then we read that actually the people were actually expecting a shepherd to come. In Numbers 27, verse 17, Moses actually talks about and prays the Lord's shepherd would not be like, nor Lord's people would not be like sheep without a shepherd. And so, anticipation, Jesus has come to be that shepherd, to look after the Lord's people, so they would not be aimlessly walking around, but to be their shepherd, to care and to protect and to lead them and to look after them. And the question really is, and this is the question that's going to be running through this passage, is, well, who is Jesus? And Jesus is trying to say to you and I and to the Jewish leaders at that time and to the audience that he is the true shepherd. He is not what they were calling in terms of being, you know, a sinner or a man from the devil. He is the true shepherd. He is the Lord's shepherd to lead the people. He is there to protect and to care, and he knows them. And it's a wonderful relationship that he has. But unfortunately, we read that the audience and the religious leaders still did not understand. We read in verse 6, they did not understand what he was telling them. So then Jesus then goes into two I am statements. He says, I am. He wants to make it even clearer to the audience at that time. And then he will say, firstly, I am the gate for the sheep. But he firstly starts with, I tell you the truth again. And it's another reminder that he's saying it's a factual statement of who he is. It's a bold and clear statement that he is now saying, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He's saying, I am the gate. Jesus is saying that as the gate, he is the only gate. Notice that there wasn't two or three gates. There wasn't a back door. There wasn't a side gate. There was only one gate. He's saying, I am the gate. That's very important to understand that. He's saying, as Jesus is saying, I am the gate, the one and only gate to enter through. And really he's echoing John 3:16 that we hear, that he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying, I'm the way. I am the gate, the only gate. I am the truth, where we're talking about, I tell you the truth. And I am the life, that he talks about, that you will have abundant life if you enter through that gate. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so by being the gate, Jesus is promising two things. That firstly, you will be saved in verse 9. and that you will have life and have to the full, abundant life in verse 10. So by entering through Jesus and following him, he promises abundant life with God. And it really echoes, if you want to keep one Bible verse really on heart, it's 1 Peter 3:18. It's, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." And that's really what Jesus is really saying. As the gate, he's saying, "I'm the gate, and through me, I'll bring you to God." Because that's what Jesus really came down to this earth to die for you and I, isn't it? He came onto this earth to be that gate, to be that bridge to bring us to God. Through his death on the cross and through his shedding of his blood and through the resurrection, he is that gate to bring us to God. Only through him can we get to the God. Can we have a relationship with, fellowship with God? It is only through Jesus to bring you to God. That's why, I guess, you all know that I love cycling. And that's why this is a new Grace Point cycling kit. And on the sleeve of it is 1 Peter 3:18. And it's a reminder for all of us as we cycle and we have, you know, people that don't go to church. But it's a wonderful reminder of 1 Peter 3:18. As we cycle, we can share with them what we believe in, why we follow and why we follow through that gate of Jesus, because he brings us to God. There's an analogy that, you know, that you hear and that society loves to think that there are, if you were to think of God and you were to think of a mountain, you know, society likes to think, well, there are many paths up that mountain to get to God. You could go through, whether it be postmodernism, you can be through good works, you can be through Buddhism. But what Jesus is really saying is that being the gate and the one and only gate, that as you go up to the mountain, there's only one path. There's only one path to God, and that is through Jesus as the gate. Jesus is then going to continue from "I'm the gate," and he says, "I am the good shepherd." He's not only just "I am the shepherd," he puts in "I am the good shepherd." He refers to himself as a good shepherd. So what makes him the good shepherd? Well, again, he goes and he puts in stark contrast, he's put a hired hand, basically a contractor, and himself as the good shepherd, who cares and protects and loves his sheep. You see, back in those days, sheep were vulnerable to attacks through hyenas, jackals, wolves, and bears. And it was often that wolves would actually secretly, you know, basically take away one of the sheep. So when a hired man is looking after the flock, who's, you know, only paid to kind of like, you know, look after the sheep a little bit, but when he sees a wolf take one of the sheep, what does he do? He backs off. He's not paid enough to look after that sheep. He doesn't go there and try to defend the sheep, you know, and ward off the wolf. He abandons and basically deserts the sheep, running in the opposite direction. And you can understand why. Because he doesn't have that relationship, that bond. He is not their shepherd. But in stark contrast, we read that Jesus is the good shepherd. And what makes him the good shepherd is that not only does he know his sheep, but he lays down his life for his sheep, because he has a wonderful relationship with his sheep, but he loves his people, his sheep. We read that, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Unlike the hired hand who, you know, does not care for the sheep, we have Jesus, the good shepherd, laying down his life to protect them. Notice that also he doesn't lay his life down just for anybody. He lays down his life for his sheep. And that's quite remarkable, that small little point there, that he lays down his life for his sheep that belongs to him, to his people, is special. Because as we see on the cross and we just had the Easter message a couple of weeks ago, as Jesus died on the cross, he died for you. He died for you because he knows you by name. And as you see the cross, and as Jesus died on that cross, he just didn't die and hope that, you know, certain people would take up and follow him. When Jesus was on that cross, he specifically knew his people, he knew his flock, and he died specifically for his people, for his church, for you. And that's quite remarkable when you think that Jesus has this wonderful relationship with his church. That he, on the cross, he was thinking of you. as he died on the cross so that you may have fellowship with God. In Hebrews 13, 20-21, it says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, shepherd of the sheep." And so as Jesus on the third day came back to life, he is that great shepherd of the sheep that we as a church follow, and we follow him as our true shepherd. He's been brought back to life. He is now that great shepherd for you and I and for the church. And he lives today. It's comforting that he lives today as continue that great shepherd. As we continue to go through life, and some of us might be going through some pains at the moment, do know that you have a great shepherd watching over you, who cares and protects and knows you and watches over you. And that was ultimately shown on the cross, as he died on the cross for you, because he cares for you and loves you and he knows you. And so this, you can walk away this morning with two conclusions. You can go away with the same conclusion that religious leaders came up with, that Jesus is a lunatic, that he's demon possessed, he's a raving mad sinner. And that view is simply a blind view, unfortunately. Having blindfolds over your eyes, not understanding who Jesus is. You see, remember, this is the question that Jesus is addressing. Who is Jesus? Who is this man who had healed this man who was once blind? But to have 20/20 spiritual vision is to see and understand who Jesus is. That he is the true shepherd who knows his sheep, and through him is the gate that we can have salvation. To be able to see the cross of Jesus, that he laid down his life so that you may come to God. To see that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. So you will notice in 9:35, when Jesus asked the blind man, "Who do you think I am?" He responds and he says in 9:35, "You are the Son of Man." Basically he's saying, you are the Son of Man. You are the Messiah that we've been waiting for. You are that great shepherd who has come to lead his flock and his people and to bring us to God, to care for us. I want to share with you this really beautiful video from the ministry that we had at the Deaf Blind School. The voices are beautiful, but what not makes this clip beautiful is, but it's their heart that you'll hear. Amazing, isn't it? Those children, physically blind, but 20/20 vision spiritually. They decided to follow Jesus from responding to hearing the gospel. They weren't blind. They could see who Jesus was, their shepherd. You know, there's many clips that they would sing passionately that they would follow Jesus. And they had it in their heart. They could see who Jesus was, who Jesus had laid down their life. They knew that even though they were physically blind, that Jesus still cared for them. That even though their towns didn't care for them, that Christ loved for them because of the cross. They decided to follow Jesus because they could see Jesus. And it was absolutely remarkable to see those children commit their lives to Jesus. And if you haven't committed your life to Jesus, and you've been thinking what amazing time it would be to follow Jesus, to call out to Jesus and know that he is our true shepherd, as he calls you out by name, that you would respond to him. And there's many ways you can do that, but Eugene and I will be at the front. Come have a chat to us if you have any questions. But he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the shepherd. But if you've been coming to this church or you've been a Christian for whether it be a couple of months, a year, or even you've been a Christian for a number of years and you might have a bit of a blurred vision of who Jesus is, or you might have lost your passion and your love for who Jesus is, may I encourage you to seek Jesus through God's Word, through this amazing book. You know, often we encourage us to read through God's Word on a daily basis. But if you want to know Jesus, if you want to continue to have that thirst and love for Jesus, reading God's Word is amazingly powerful. If you want to know more about Jesus, why don't you jump into the book of John? Why don't you jump into the book of John? And I want to share with you a couple of ways you could do that. By reading God's Word and understanding and having that thirst of Jesus as God's shepherd, you can do a couple of things. There's a thing at the moment that a couple of you guys are going through. It's called the 21-day challenge. Any of you guys heard of the 21-day challenge? They say that it takes 3 weeks to make a habit. And so there's a number of you guys here in this service that have partnered up, and basically it's three of you guys getting together and committing to one another that every single day for 21 days that you will read some part in the scripture and that you would share it with each other. And so you create basically a WhatsApp group or whether it be a Facebook Messenger group. And every day, you don't have to read through the same book. So somebody could be reading through Acts, somebody could be reading through Hebrews, and somebody through Song of Songs. And you would then, at the end, sometime during the day, just share what you've learnt. And you don't, and it just keeps one another accountable. But I can guarantee you, if you were to commit to a 21-day challenge with either a brother or sister, you would be able to see clearly Jesus, who he is. You wouldn't have a blurred vision, because God's Word would reveal who Christ is and would reignite that fire in your heart of who Christ is and what he's done for you and how much he loves and cares for you. The second thing is a brother is memorizing scripture to heart. Memorizing scripture to heart is just amazing. You know, I encourage you even just to start in Philippians or even John. And by memorizing scripture, you have God's Word on your heart. And by having God's Word in your heart, you'll clearly be able to follow Jesus. You know, daily, as you go to school or university or work, or looking after the home. By having God's Word on your heart, it will invigorate and for you to be able to see clearly who Jesus is. Because I cannot underestimate how powerful God's Word is in seeing who Jesus is and how clearly it is. So if you've lost a little bit of that vision, if you're a little bit blurred about seeing who Christ is, I encourage you to read God's Word and keep one another accountable, pointing another one to Christ. I want to show you lastly, finally, Erasmus. This is Erasmus. He was one of the school leaders at this school. Blind from birth, but a real passion to teach the children who were blind. This guy, he wanted to be a minister, and he would continually, like after we'd finished school, he would hang around and continually read through the scripture and ask that we would pray for him, that he would be a faithful leader, that he would be able to teach the children. Because, you know, after we'd left, he wanted to continue to set up small little school groups to be able to teach the children and continue to encourage them to know who Jesus is. May we take a page out of his book and continue to point one another to Christ. Point one another to the cross to see who clearly Jesus is. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, the Son of God, Lord, as he is the true shepherd, Lord, that knows us, and as the gate and the good shepherd, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would have clear vision of who your Son, Jesus, is. We pray, Lord, that we would have that passion and that love and that thirst to follow him, Lord, because we know that dying on that cross, he died on that cross for us as a church, Lord, and that we would follow him, Lord, knowing that we will be saved and have a relationship and fellowship with you, Lord. Open our hearts and open our eyes to be able to clearly see you and see the cross, Lord. We pray in Son's name.